Joshua chapter 11.
Lord, we thank you.
Hallelujah. Joshua chapter 11, beginning with verse 21. I don't have a lot to say, but I believe what I have to say can change our lives tonight.
Amen.
Joshua 11, verse 21. And at that time came Joshua, and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel. Only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod there remained. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had said unto Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes. And the land rested from war. Will you pray with me? Father, we love you tonight. We're humbled by your presence. So thankful, God, that you've not left us here to strive on our own. You've not left us here to go through the motions, but you've sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Enabler, the Encourager, the Empower. God, and we're so thankful that we can sense Him here tonight in a very real way. And God, I don't want to do anything that would mess up what you want to do. So I pray, God, that you would just guard every word that I say. If there'd be any part of Billy in this sermon, I pray that you would remove it. I pray that we'd hear your words and not mine. And because of that, God, I'd pray that we'd be changed. I pray for that one that's here tonight that's discouraged. I pray that you'd encourage them. You know each one of us personally. You know everything that we're going through, big and small. And God, I pray tonight that you would help us to be encouraged by your presence and that we would find all our needs met in that presence as well. God, we just love you. And we thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for your sweet presence here tonight. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. There are some people who are more interested in the end of the story than in the story itself. It's that person that when you try to watch a television program with them, or maybe a movie, something like that, that they want to know what's going to happen. If you've already seen it, they ask you questions all the way through it and try to find out what the end is going to be before the end ever gets there. They say, do they really fall in love? Do they really die? No, this can't happen. There are some people who are just more interested in the end than in the story itself. It's that individual that when they begin to read a book, maybe a good novel, something like that, they're tempted when they get into the first chapter or two to skip right to the end to find out how everything turns out. Some people are just more interested in the end than in the story. And I reckon as I begin to think about this, you know, life would be different if we knew how everything was going to turn out at the end. All the situations that we go through, all the circumstances that we face, if we knew how the end would be, I imagine that we'd live our lives a little bit differently. There'd be no need for us to worry. There'd be no need for us to try to work things out on our own. There'd be no guessing about life. We would make different choices. We'd live a little bit differently, I'm sure, if we knew what the end would be. 10 men that I was thinking about this afternoon. There are 10 men that I believe that if they would have known how the end would have turned out, they would have made a different choice. Their lives would have been different. Their story would have been different as well. These men, you know, we're here on a Sunday night. It's kind of laid back, so I can just kind of... I want to ask you, I'm going to read these names to you and see if any of them sound familiar to you. The 10 men, one of them named Shamua. Not Shamu. Wherever that thing is. Shamua, Shaphat, Igal, Paltai. Sounding familiar? Gadiel, Gadai, Amimiel, Sether, Nabi. Now, if there was ever a Kentucky name, there's a Kentucky name. I can say that because my family's from Kentucky. Could you imagine naming your kid now? There's old Nabi. Nabi and Geuel. Anybody recognize those names? Those were 10 of the 12 leaders of the tribes of Israel, along with Joshua and Caleb, that Moses had commissioned. He had sent over to spy out the land that God had given them. These were 10 of the 12 men who had actually spent 40 days in the promised land. They had walked in the land of Canaan. They had beheld its beauty. They had breathed in its fresh air. They were the ones who had tasted its fruit. They had experienced its goodness. They had spent time in the land of milk and honey. They were commissioned to spy out this land that God had given them. And they saw it, folks. And they saw that it was good. They experienced its goodness. But when they came back bringing evidence of the goodness of the land that God had promised, bringing evidence of the land that God had already given, when they began to give the report of what they had seen, when they began to talk about their goodness, all of a sudden they say, but nevertheless, it was great there, it's wonderful, but the people there are strong. The cities there are walled and very great. There are fortified cities. They're just impossible to get into. They saw the children of Anak. And you need to realize that when we, that doesn't sound like a whole lot to us, but when we talk about the children of Anak, you got to understand that the children of Anak were considered men of great stature. They were big old boys. These were giants. They saw the children of Anak. They were men of great stature. They were giants. And they said, you know, these men, they're stronger than we are. And then in Numbers 13:33, as they stand there giving their report, they say, I want you to hear what they say. They say, we were as grasshoppers in our own sight and grasshoppers in their sight as well. And let me suggest to you tonight, I'm just going to say it. It's one thing to feel like other people see you as a grasshopper. It's another thing to view yourself as that. They're giants. We're grasshoppers. We can't take the land. So we see that they give an evil. They give a false report. They grumble. They murmur. Now, y'all never knew that around here, do you? And we see because of their grumbling, because of their murmuring, we see that they persuaded the Israelites, the children of Israel, to stay in the wilderness. They were right there on the edge of God's best for their lives. They were right there on the edge of the promised land. And because of this evil false report, they stayed in the wilderness. And they missed out on God's best for their life. And when I see that choice, when I listen, when I think about the fantastic journey that they had just come on, when I think about all the miracles that God had performed, I can't help but think that they must have forgotten. How it was possible, I do not know. But they must have forgotten how just a short while before, for many of hundreds of years, they had lived in Egypt's bondage. For many of years, they were building cities that weren't their own. They worked out in the heat of the day with the strength of their back and the sweat of their brow. And how they had cried out to their God. After all, God had promised them a land of their own. And they cried out for deliverance. And we see that God, He doesn't turn a deaf ear on their cry. We see that He sends a man named Moses, and this is the man that God uses along with the miracles, along with the plagues. This is the man that God uses to deliver them out of Egyptian captivity. This is the man that answers that prayer. And we see that after this, after all those years of bondage, now standing in the freedom that God had given them, some of them along the shores of that river that day, they were saying, it would have been better for us to stay there in that bondage. Now, how ridiculous is that to trade the freedom that you have for bondage, a yoke of slavery back in Egypt land? But that's what they were saying. They must have forgotten about their deliverance from Egyptian captivity. They must have forgotten about the guidance and the faithfulness of God. See, when they left Egypt, it wasn't they going on their own. It wasn't them who had decided the route that they would take. It wasn't them that decided how they would get out. It was God that led them. And they had a constant reminder of the guidance and the faithfulness of God. By day, we see that there was a pillar of cloud reminding the children of Israel of His presence. By night, we see there was a pillar of fire, an awesome reminder that God is the one who's doing this. This is not of Moses' making. This is not of their making, but God is the one that has delivered them. And they had forgotten about the guidance and the faithfulness of God. They must have forgotten about the Red Sea crossing. As they were making their way from Egypt land with the mountains to the side of them, the Red Sea before them, and Pharaoh's army thundering in from behind, they probably thought this is the end of the journey. They probably thought we made the wrong choice because now there was no way out. And all of a sudden we watch Moses as he begins to move in the power of God. We see Moses as he raises his staff in his hands, and we watch as the breath of God begins to blow upon that sea, and it begins to make a crevice in that water, and all of a sudden that crevice begins to spread, and we see two giant walls of water standing there, and that breath was so great that even the muddy ground below, it began to dry out. And we see that the children of Israel, they cross through the Red Sea, they cross over on dry ground. I mean, women, they didn't get their heels stuck in the mud, they didn't get anything under their toenails, they went over on dry ground. God had delivered them. And when the last child of Israel passed through, certainly when Pharaoh and his army, they were thundering through, they thought they had safe passage as well. But when that last child of God crossed over, all of a sudden the breath of God stopped blowing and those walls began to thunder and they crashed in, and Pharaoh and his army was never heard of again. They must have forgotten about the Red Sea crossing. They must have forgotten about the bitter waters of Marah. When they were roaming around in the wilderness, they thought that they would die of thirst. There was nothing to drink. And then they came upon these springs of water, and they went and tasted them. They found out that water wasn't fit for drinking. It was bitter. But then through a miracle, we see how God makes them. You know, God can sweeten up the bitter. That's a sermon in itself, brother. But He sweetens up those bitter waters to the taste. And we watched that the children of Israel, they don't die of thirst. Instead, God made the water sweet for them. But they must have forgotten. They must have forgotten about the manna from heaven. See, it wasn't they who would go out each day and hunt for their sustenance. It was God who would supply that food for them. All they needed to do when they woke up in the morning was to go out and gather up this manna from heaven. They must have forgotten about that miracle that they would gather up each morning, a constant reminder of God's provision. But they had forgotten. They must have forgotten about the water from the rock. Once again, we see they're thirsty. Once again, they think they're going to die of thirst. And we watch Moses as he stands before an old dried up rock. He strikes it with his staff, and all of a sudden, water begins to flow from that rock, and they drink again. They do not die. Miracle after miracle God had performed in just these short days leading up to this. They must have forgotten, though, about their deliverance. Hear all these wonderful things from Egyptian captivity. They must have forgotten about the guidance and the faithfulness of God. They must have forgotten about that Red Sea crossing. They must have forgotten about the waters of Marah. They must have forgotten about the manna from heaven. They must have forgotten about the water from the rock, because now, having God's promise, how is it possible? I mean, really, how can you see God move in such miraculous ways and then doubt that He'll do what He said? See, I want to give us a matter of perspective tonight. I want us to realize what these miracles were, the fantastic journey that these people had been on. And I had a preacher friend who shared some of these facts, and I looked them up on the internet because I don't always trust all my preacher friends. You know how preachers can be. Not your preachers, but you know, they like to embellish. Can we say it that way? And so I got on the internet and I found these things, and I know it's true since I found them on the internet. But you need to realize what a fantastic journey this was. See, it's estimated that there were 2 to 3 million Israelites in the desert on that journey. 2 to 3 million that took that trip. And when you have that many people, along with their livestock, along with their belongings, that's a big crowd. These people, they would have required food each day. You have to eat to survive. You require sustenance. And if you were to find enough food, if you were going to have enough food to feed that many people, it would have required 15,000 tons of food each day. Think about that. Now, if you were to transport 15,000 tons of food, it would require 2 freight trains, 1 mile long each, 16 city blocks each, 32. Now, how would you like to sit behind that train? And think about this, that much food, 15,000 tons of food each day, and they were in transit for 40 years, a trip that should have been 11 days, 40 years God provided. Our bodies are made of water. We have to have water to survive. And if they're going to have enough water to give these people for the bare essentials, for 2 to 3 million people in the desert each day, if you were to provide water just for them to drink and to wash, the bare minimum things, it would require for that many people 11 million gallons of water per day. If you were to transport 11 million gallons of water each day, it would fill a freight train with tanker cars 1,800 miles long. Forget about the train before. I wouldn't want to be stuck behind this one. Just for minimal water. And think about it, folks. God provided. 15,000 tons of food each day. 11 million gallons of water per day. Now, this Red Sea crossing that we talk about, it has been said, this all comes from the quartermaster general of our army. If you're wondering where I'm getting my information, I just want you to know where it comes from. If you were to have that many people cross over the Red Sea in a double file line and on the narrow path, it would have made a line 800 miles long. Can you think about that? In order for them to cross over, and it would take them nearly 35 days and nights to cross. So in order for them to make it all over in one night, that space in the Red Sea had to be nearly 3 miles wide. It would have taken them to march 5,000 people at least abreast. 5,000 people across in order to get across that space in 3 miles in one night on the Red Sea. Kind of puts things in perspective, doesn't it? Think about their campground. You got that many people, you got to have a campground for them. You got to be able to feed them, got to be able to get them to rest, or those ladies, those gals are going to get cranky. Men would never get cranky, would they? They're talking to me from back here tonight. Talk to my wife. She's here. She'll tell you how men get cranky. If you were to make a campground for that many people each night, it would require a campground. Now think about this. 750 square miles wide. That's 2/3 the size of Rhode Island. Just for camp. And they had to have a campground each night. Now think about these statistics. 15,000 tons of food each day. 2 freight trains, 1 mile long each. 11 million gallons of water per day. A freight train with tanker cars 1,800 miles long. In order to get across the Red Sea in one night, there had to be a space nearly 3 miles wide, marching 5,000 people abreast. In order to have a campground, it would require a space of 750 square miles. 2/3 the size of Rhode Island just for camp. And when I begin to think about those numbers, I want you to realize that I want you to think about, have you ever imagined? Moses did not know how he was going to do it. I mean, when I get ready to take a trip, I sit down and I try to figure out how many miles it is. I try to remember how long it took me to get there the last time, because this time I'm going to beat it. I'm going to go a little bit faster. I'm one of those guys who will almost run out of gas just to see if he can beat his time before. That's the way I am. I want to know what's going to go on. I want to make sure that I have the required materials. But Moses did not know. He didn't say to Aaron, okay, run down to Piggly Wiggly, go to Winn-Dixie, Kroger, whatever. Go down there and get some hot dogs, get buns. Make sure you get mustard, mayonnaise, and ketchup. You know, got a lot of people, got to make them happy. Get a little bit of... He didn't do that. He just did what God said. And God had provided. Miracle after miracle. And now we see them standing on the edge of God's best. Now they're standing there. All they have to do is cross over and take the land. And now they choose not to because they had forgotten. Why was it so hard? They had God's promise. He had promised them a land of their own. This was not of their design. It was not of their making. This was God's plan. They had God's promise. But you see, they had a problem. They battled with perspective. We had God's perspective here. Take the land, I've already given it to you. We had man's perspective here. They are giants and we're like grasshoppers. They battled with perspective. And we see because of this, man's persuasion caused the postponement of God's best. Man's persuasion caused the fear of the future. When you start listening to man, there will always be fear involved. Man's persuasion caused doubt of God's provision. Man's persuasion caused doubt of God's protection. They listened to men, and because of that, they missed out on the promised land. Aren't you thankful that we have the Word of God? Aren't you thankful that we have the Word of God? Because we can learn some lessons from the end of their story. See, I chose to read where I did because now we see that Joshua went over and took the land. We see that they went over and we can learn some lessons. The first thing I want you to know tonight from this, the end of the story here, is that God's promises are true. Hey, it's getting late, but did you hear what I said? God's promises are true. He's got a purpose and a plan for your life. You've been chosen. You need to hear that. You've been chosen because all around us, the world wants to tell us what special is. They want to say, unless you look like this, unless you weigh this, unless you work here, unless you have this. Everybody's into weightlifting, Brian. They want to pump iron. They want to have these big guns. They want to have a chiseled chest, a washboard stomach. They call that thing, Cal, a six-pack. Why in the world would I want a six-pack when I've got the whole keg right here? All around us, the world wants to tell us what special is. But when those lies start coming at you, let me point you to the cross of Calvary, where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven and came to earth and walked for 33 years, knowing each step of the way the price that He would pay, that He would hang on an old rugged cross, that He would shed His blood to show you that you are special, that He loves you, that He died for you, and He's got a purpose and plan for your life. And the good news is, if He's got a plan, brother, He'll bring that plan to fulfillment. Faithful is He that has called you. Aren't you thankful for that? God's promises are true. The second thing we can learn, you know, we still wrestle with the same problem. Perspective. Are we going to operate on man's? Or are we going to operate from God's? If you've ever sat in a church board meeting, you know what I'm talking about. Are we going to have God's persuasion in our life, in our churches, in our families? Or are we going to have man's? I don't know about you, but I've settled it in my life. I'm going to listen to God. And you know what God tells me when I begin to listen to Him about His persuasion for my life? Oh, that's going to get good. I'm not a grasshopper. Did you hear what I said? I am not a grasshopper. Guess what? You're not either. Maybe if you'd say it, you'd be a little bit more convinced. Say this. I am not a grasshopper. Say it again. I am not a grasshopper. One more time. I am not a grasshopper. Aren't you thankful? I'm not a grasshopper. The second thing, operating on God's persuasion, I'm not going back to Egypt. I've lived there, folks. I've lived in the bondage of sin. I've had things that have tied me down. And I've tasted freedom. And I've found that it's good. And I don't have to live in Egypt land. And I am not going back to Egypt. And you don't have to either. I'm not a grasshopper. I'm not going back to Egypt. Say that. I'm not a grasshopper. If He can sing it a million times, I'll say it a million times. I'm not a grasshopper. I'm not going back to Egypt. One more time, I'm not going back to Egypt. Third thing, operating on God's perspective, I'm not going to settle for less than God's best in my life. Do you realize He is the best for each one of us? And I've determined I am not going to settle for less than God's best. They were right there. And they missed it because they listened to man. I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to listen to God. God's promises are true. We still wrestle with the same problem, perspective. Number three, God still slays giants. Did you notice that just because the Israelites stayed away for 40 years, Did you notice the giants didn't go away? I mean, they just didn't disappear. In my mind, I think they might have gotten just a little bit bigger. They had to face those giants. But when they faced them, it wasn't they. God took care of it. God still slays giants. You know what, folks? He'll get the job done. I don't care what you're struggling with in your life. I don't care what's trying to hold you back. I don't care what's causing you fear. With God on your side, nothing is impossible. God still slays giants, and I'm thankful for that. Nothing's impossible for Him. You know, this is good. You ought to write this down. God's power is great. The enemy has no protection greater than God's power. God's power is great. I got to say it again. The enemy has no protection greater than God's power. You know what that means? That means there's no giant that'll rise up before you. There is no habit. There is no struggle that you face that you cannot conquer with God on your side. That means when He stands beside you, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The battle's already won. He still slays giants. His power is great. The enemy has no protection. And I say amen to that. I act like a fool. I always wanted to be real dignified when I preach. I'm glad I can feel it. God's promises are true. We still wrestle with the same problem, perspective. God still slays giants. And finally, I don't want to miss the land of milk and honey, so I'll avoid punishment through obedience. I'll do what He tells me to do. I'll go where He wants me to go. I'll say what He wants me to say. I'll avoid punishment through obedience. You know that's what it takes. Obedience is the key. You know, I'm going to say this, and maybe I ought not to, but there are people, I've heard it a lot all the time, and I believe in the power of prayer. But prayer without obedience is nothing. I don't believe prayer is the key to revival. I believe obedience is the key. When God's people get serious enough to be obedient, they're going to pray. I'll avoid punishment through obedience. You know what that means? It simply comes down to this. I'll trust Him. I'll trust Him. I'll trust Him. It comes down to a matter of trust. Do you really believe the God that you serve is able to do in your life what needs to be done? Do you really believe that He will bring things to fulfillment? Will you trust Him with your life? Will you trust Him to slay those giants? You need to face them because sooner or later you're going to have to. If you're going to live in God's best, you've got to face those giants. Will you trust Him to get you through? You know, I truly believe for the child of God, it's not the end that we're worried about. We know how it's all going to turn out ultimately in the end. So it's the story. It's the how. It's how we're going to get there. We know He can. We just wonder how He's going to do it. But I say to you tonight, don't settle for less than God's best. Face the giants, because sooner or later you're going to have to. Cross into the land of milk and honey. Live in God's best for your life. Watch God work. Claim His promises. Canaan is just ahead. After all, folks, He knows the end of the story.